Good morning, everyone. It's good to see y'all this morning, and I cannot express enough to Pastor Luke for him trusting me to speak to you guys this morning. I am so excited. So today we're going to be wrapping up our Turning Point series. We've been doing it all month. This is week number 5 of our Turning Point series. And today we are going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 3. And if any of you know the book of Exodus, it is all about our wonderful, wonderful person named Moses. And if you do not have a Bible, I want you to turn your attention to your right or your left, because on the ends, there is a Bible underneath the chair. And if you would also like to turn to Exodus chapter 3, that Bible is for you. You can go ahead and grab it. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But today we are going to be looking at one of the most famous turning points in the history of the Bible, where Moses drastically decided to change his life from a humble shepherd in Midian and go to back to Egypt. Back to Egypt to help deliver the Israelites. So, let us read. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire on the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression for which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for being able to come into this building to learn about you today. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit fills this place, and that you open the ears and open up the hearts of the people to hear what you have to say today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, has anyone ever been caught in the act of doing something wrong? Anybody? I'm glad it's not just me. I'm really glad that's not just me. So when I was 7 years old, my best friend at the time was my neighbor who lived next door. His name was Landon. I love that guy to death. He's awesome. But me and Landon played every day after school. Every day. We even had a friend that lived right down the road, and we would sometimes go to his house to play video games. So one day, we wanted to really go play a video game that only my friend had down the street. So we had to walk all the way down the street, and when we got there, our friend and his car that his mom drives, it wasn't there. So me, being a 7-year-old, was just like, you know what? I think we should go home. We should go play something else. Maybe we'll just play outside like normal children. But Landon had another idea. Landon turned to me and said, no, we can go play it. We just have to go grab it, and then we'll bring it back to my house, and we can play it at my house. The game, by the way, the game in question was called Mario Smash, and it is the best game ever, just by the way. So here we were, 7 years old, on the verge of breaking and entering. And sure enough, we did. We hopped the fence and we went around to the back and we just checked to see if the sliding glass door was open. Sure enough, it was. We slid the glass door open, went straight into the house, and we started searching everywhere for this video game. We looked everywhere trying to find it. And we did. We finally did find that wonderful video game. We grabbed it and put it in our hands and we were like, yes, we have it. Let's go. And those of you who think that God doesn't have perfect timing, I will argue that point till the day I die. Because as soon as we found the video game, not even a second later, our friend's mom pulls in the driveway, and our friend hops out of the car. He comes to the front door. He opens it. Apparently, it was unlocked. We could have just went in the front door. We didn't have to hop the fence. But sure enough, he walks in there, and he sees us, and he's like, what are y'all doing here? And then his mom comes in, who's even more furious, and goes, what are y'all doing here? And if you've ever been caught, it feels very uncomfortable. You're in a very uncomfortable situation. And the first thing that you want to do is lie. I was too scared to speak. I was 7 years old. I'm like, yay, hi. Landon spoke first and says, I was here. I was just looking for my jacket that I left here the other day because it's getting cold out. It was June. And then he turns to me and he goes, what were you doing here? And I said, I was looking for my pencil that I left here. Greatest excuse I could come up with at the age of 7. But we kept making excuse after excuse after excuse over and over and over again. Until finally the truth came out. By the way, we made all of these excuses with the video game in our hands. Just by the way. But finally the truth finally came out and we found out and we told him like, hey, we were just here. We were gonna grab the video game. We were gonna go back and then, it was gonna be fine and we were gonna bring it back. Probably not, but we were thinking about it. And that was the most uncomfortable situation I think I'd ever been in my entire life. Well, that's the second. The first one is when my friend had to go tell my parents. That was the very uncomfortable situation. But I tell you that story to tell you guys that Moses was not in a comfortable situation when God was asking him to go back to Egypt. And the first thing that he started doing was making excuses. He started making these excuses over and over and over again to God. Not to my mom, not to my friend, God. But the reason he started making these excuses is because he was feeling uncomfortable. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. There are three categories of excuses that we use as humans when we start getting uncomfortable. And that first category is about our past. Our first category is about our past. Exodus 3, 11 through 14 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me. So Moses wasn't very comfortable. And he was a little concerned about going back to Egypt. And to know this, we kind of have to look at what happened in Moses' past. In Moses' past, he was a baby who was put in a basket, and he was floated right down the Nile River, right to the feet of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter then adopts Moses, and he grows up in the palace of Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh's daughter. His grandfather is the king of the land. The king. If anyone knows, if you're a king, you probably have a lot of money. I would say so. And your daughter probably also has access to that money. And your grandchildren probably has access to that money. Therefore, Moses was very well off. He was a glorified prince of Egypt. He probably had the best education that he could have gotten in that day and age. He was served by servants probably every single day. He wore the nicest clothes that money could buy. He had nothing to worry about. Nothing at all. But then when Moses got older, he saw one of his Israelite brothers being beaten by an Egyptian. And he didn't like that very much. He didn't like it at all. So Moses decided that he was going to do something about it, and he ends up murdering the Egyptian and hides his body in the sand. But eventually, what ends up happening is that he gets found out. First, the Hebrews find out that they murdered him, and they begin to question him about it. And then eventually, Pharaoh found out about it. And when Pharaoh found out about it, he was not very happy at all. He was not happy. And Moses ended up having to run away and flee from Egypt. And he had to run all the way to Midian. His first excuse that he used was about going to Pharaoh, saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" He knew that Pharaoh may not be very happy with him about what he did. He knew that that might cause some tension if that's where he had to go. The second excuse that he used was about the Israelite people, saying, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?'" Moses knew that maybe the Israelites wouldn't trust him very much. So let's look at it. From the Israelites' perspective, they see an Israelite, Moses, growing up in the palace of Pharaoh. The palace of their oppressors. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were building day after day in the hot desert sun, in the mud, in the sand. I could not imagine trying to clean your clothes. But they had it hard. Some of those slaves probably even served Moses. So imagine you're serving one of your Israelite brothers in the palace of Pharaoh. So they were probably looking at him like, "Who is this guy? Why is he here? Why isn't he working in the fields with us? Why isn't he in the muddy pits with us?" They may have thought that he didn't know the culture of the Israelites. And Moses was concerned about that. And then we look at his new life in Midian. Moses ran away to Midian, and he married the daughter of the priest of Midian. He became a shepherd. He had a son. He had a happy family. He was free. He didn't have to worry about Egypt at all. He probably had a lovely, very happy, prosperous life in Midian. So Moses had a past. He was disliked by the Hebrews. He was disliked by the Egyptians. And now God was asking Moses to go back to Egypt. He had a wife. He had a son. He had a brand new life for himself, a great one, a comfortable one. But now God was calling him to do something difficult. God was calling him to do something very uncomfortable. And he would be risking everything leaving Midian. Everything. See, Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt. He wasn't sure what would happen. He wasn't sure if he would be arrested. He wasn't sure if he'd be put to death. He wasn't sure if he would be rejected by the people that he was trying to deliver. And all those are valid reasons. It was a scary moment in his life. And Moses thought that because of the mistakes in his past, it disqualified him for the plan that God had for his life now. He thought that his mistake was too great. He thought that his relationship with the Israelites was too complicated. He thought that God's plan, what he was leading Moses to do, wouldn't work with him. But Moses, deep in his heart, wants to stay in Midian. He wants to stay where he's at. And here's the thing. We think that way about our own sins, about our past relationships, about our past mistakes. We think that it makes us ineligible for God's plan. And when God asks us to do something, we make the excuse and say, God, I'm not worthy of you to use me. I'm too dirty. No one will respect me for what I did. Or we say, God, that's not easy. Or God, I'm not comfortable with that. Or we say, that's just a too complicated situation. We can't go there. And we rather stay comfortable. We rather stay in Midian. And I get it. It's easy to stay comfortable. It's easy to go about our everyday lives. But the thing about what God is calling you to do is you might be the only person that can do it. You might be the only person. Moses might have been the only person in the entire world at that time that could have led the nation of Israel out of slavery. He was well educated. He was raised as an Egyptian. He knew the culture of both peoples. He knew his way around the palace. He had his relationship to be able to go in front of the elders of Israel. He had the relationship that he could go in front of Pharaoh. All of these is what helped Moses deliver the Israelites. And he was trying to make the excuse that because of his past, he couldn't do it. Because of his past, it was too complicated. But actually, it was just the right amount of complicated. And because of your past, God may be calling you to reach someone because you have the right relationship to reach that person. God may be calling you because you have the right personality to reach that person. You might have the right hobby to reach that person. You might have gone through something that person is struggling with right now. And God is calling you to do it. God is asking you to step into the call that's uncomfortable. He wants you to leave Midian and step into what God wants you to do. The next excuse that we typically use and that Moses used is about our abilities. About our abilities. Exodus 4, 10 through 12 says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" Moses was concerned about his ability to communicate. He was about to go into Egypt and lead millions of people out of there, and he was very concerned on whether his slow in speech would hold him back. Scholars strongly believe that Moses had a stutter or a speech impediment that would have limited him on how to be able to speak clearly. He thought that he would have to go in front of Pharaoh, stand up and talk in front of him, and not have the right words. That his stutter or speech impediment would come up right at the right time. That he wouldn't be able to speak on the level of authority. He didn't want to look like he didn't know what he was doing. He was concerned that they would have a comeback, that they would have a response that he didn't have an answer for. He was scared about that. It's very similar to how when we get into an argument with someone and they have a really good point and you really don't like that argument that they're making, and you're trying to think of something to say to them to be like, I'm right, you're wrong. But you can't. And then all of a sudden, you're driving down back to your house 20 minutes later, and the perfect comeback comes right at that moment. Anyone? Or just me? Because I feel like I'm slow in thinking sometimes. The perfect comeback. But the difference in your argument on whether a hot dog is a sandwich or not, and Moses' situation is that God gave Moses the answer before Moses even said yes. The Lord said to Moses, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So before Moses even said yes, God is now promising him that he is going to go with him. He's promising him that he is going to help Moses every step of the way. Give him the words to say, how to speak. And in Moses' weakness, God was going to be his strength. His greatest weakness, he was going to be his strength. But Moses wasn't confident in his own ability. He was sure that he was going to mess it up. That his stutter would come up at the right wrong time. That his speech impediment would make him not be able to speak clearly to the people he's trying to lead. But when we look at the story of Moses, we can see that that is not true. We can see that it's not true. First of all, Moses was given his brother Aaron. Aaron, who was very good at speaking. And he helped Moses lead. He helped Moses continue to reach and to talk and to communicate with the Israelites. He also went before Pharaoh at least 7 times and said, "Let my people go." Demanding the release of his people. Demanding it. He also led 600,000 men out of Egypt. Men, did you catch that? Scholars believe that if you were to add women and children, it would be close to 2 to 3 million people. 2 to 3 million people leaving Egypt. That's a lot of people. He split the Red Sea in half. And they walked across it on dry ground. 2 to 3 million people. Moses led people all the way to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, where he got the Ten Commandments and the law. And then proceeds to teach 2 to 3 million people the Ten Commandments and the law. He then wanders around with them for 40 years in the wilderness. A bunch of complainers wandering around for 40 years. I don't know if I could do that. But he led them all the way to the promised land. And if anyone's ever been in a group project and you are the leader, the biggest thing that you have to do when you have a large group is communicate. You have to use your mouth. You have to speak. And sure enough, that was Moses' biggest problem, is that he couldn't speak. But that didn't stop him from doing what God had for him. That didn't stop Moses, because God was there to help him every step of the way. He had to use his greatest weakness every single day. He had to communicate with the leaders of Israel every single day, because he was the messenger between God and the people. He had to use his greatest weakness every single day. You want to know another person who was weak in the Bible? Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 says, "Three times I plead with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he says to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul had a weakness. He had something that he was not comfortable with. And he asked God three times to take it away. He begged God three times, "Please take this from me. I don't know what I can do with this." No one knows what Paul was struggling with. Some scholars believe that he had an illness that was causing him to go blind, that his sight was impaired. Some believe that he was having this weird temptation that he was struggling with. But then we look at what Paul did. Paul was one of the first missionaries to go out and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. He went to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. I had to look that up. I wasn't sure. He also went to Greece. He went to Macedonia, which is the place above Greece. I had to look that up too. And then he went all the way to Rome. And on top of that, he wrote at least 13 letters that became books of the Bible. We still have them. Preaching from it right now. Paul did all of these things struggling with his weakness. But the thing is, doing all of those things with his weakness, it was strengthened by his faith and reliance upon God. Without his faith and reliance upon God, his weakness might have held him back. But instead of pouting about his weakness and keep asking God to take it away from him, he decides to rely and trust in God. And if God can use these two men in their weakness, he can use me and he can use you. When I was 14 years old, that is the first time I ever stepped into children's ministry. Ever. And I'm going to tell you right now, I did not do it for the right reason. I stepped into children's ministry at 14 years old because I needed volunteer hours so that I could get a scholarship to go to college. That was the only reason. And the first job that I got was doing the lights. It was three buttons. I would hit one, and it'd be a blackout. I'd hit one, it'd be bright lights. I'd hit one, and it'd be disco. It'd be crazy. That was it. That was my job. And eventually, he moved me up to the computer, and I started clicking slides and going through it, just like our wonderful team serving in the back right there. Clicking slides, going through. And that's how I learned. And I'm not going to lie. I liked being in the back. You got to see everything that was going on. You had power. You have power to turn these lights off right now. You have power to turn off the screens, play music randomly. You had power. It was nice, especially at 14 years old. But one day, my mentor comes up to me and he goes, "Hey, I see that you really bond with these kids. You really do a great job playing with them. Why don't you lead the game on stage? Why don't you just get on the stage in front of 35 to 11-year-olds and tell them how to play a game?" And I'm not going to lie, that was terrifying. That was absolutely terrifying. I did not want to do that at all. That was not it. I was like, nope, pass, skip. But he kept asking me over and over and over again, and eventually I said yes. I was like, fine, stop bugging me. Let me get up there. And I got up there, and I was scared. I was scared that I was going to mess up. I was scared that I was going to explain the game wrong. I was scared that the kids weren't going to listen to me. And I'm not going to lie, guess what? I did explain the game wrong because I was too worried about what I was going to say. But the entire time that I was up there on that stage trying to explain the game to 5 to 11-year-olds, my mentor was right there. He was in the room. He was looking at me, being like, hey, don't forget this part. And when I did explain it wrong, he was showing the kids during the game, like, hey, make sure you run around this cone. He forgot to say that. He was there guiding me every step of the way. And I began to do it over and over and over again. And the more I got comfortable with it, the better I got. And then he started asking me, like, you know what? I think you're ready to teach the Bible story. Get up there. Go. And I did. And I did this number right here. I was like, and Jesus walked on water. I did that number. You see, God can use you no matter what your ability or skill level is. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So in a way, God wants to use you where you are weak, because then you have to fully rely and trust upon God to be able to do it. So sometimes when he calls you into a place where you are weak, so that you have to trust him, so that you have to grow your faith in God. But the one thing about this is you have to say yes. You have to say yes to God. See, for God to strengthen you, you have to take that step of faith first. You have to step into what God is calling you to do. And that leads into point number three, our final point. So worship team, you can come. The final excuse that we use as humans is about our attitude. Exodus 4:13 says, "But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else." That's his last excuse. He is not ready or wanting to do this. But I want you to imagine his emotions right now. Imagine Moses' emotions at this moment in time. He's terrified. He has to go back and face what he did. Terrified. He's anxious. He's a little worried. He's insecure. And he's probably overwhelmed. All which led to an attitude of defiance, an attitude of resistance towards God. And this resistance led to God being angry with Moses. God had already promised that he was going to be with him every step of the way. He promised success. And yet Moses still doesn't want to do it. And I'm sure Moses in his life, at one point in his life, prayed to God and said, "Lord, I see the oppression of my people, and all I want to do is for them to be free." And now here is God sending him. Here is God answering his prayer, and he doesn't want it anymore. He doesn't want it anymore now that God is calling him to be the part of his plan. His attitude shifted from, God, please save my people, to, hold on, you want me to do it? I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm worthy of that. I think you should pick someone else a little more qualified than me. But this is a good example of how sometimes our attitudes shift. We change our attitudes from, yes, we need to love the lost. Yes, we need to help those in need. We need to stand up for what's right at school and at work. We need to set the standard in our household. But then God says, yes, I hear you. That is right. We do need to do that. Now go do it. A little uncomfortable now, isn't it? It becomes a different prayer when God calls you to take a stand, to address a situation. Our prayer becomes, God, please send someone else to do it. And we begin making excuses. We begin bringing up our past. We begin bringing up our ability to do it. And our attitude shifts. From God, yes, to, well, hold on, God. But the entire time that we're making those excuses, God is holding out his hand saying, trust me. He's sitting there with his hand held out saying, trust me. The prophet Isaiah was also called by God, just like Moses. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And listen to this last part. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. The prophet Isaiah was in a similar situation. God was calling him to be a prophet, to warn Israel about the coming exile, about the coming judgment. But even more important than that, he was calling him to be a prophet, to write prophecy about Jesus who came and died for us. That's the whole second part of the book of Isaiah. It talks about Jesus. And God was giving him an opportunity. God was looking for someone to deliver the message. And Isaiah was immediately saying, I am here, please send me. His hand couldn't raise fast enough. He was ready, he wanted it. He had no hesitation. He wanted to be used by God. But the thing is, Isaiah wasn't perfect either. He wasn't a holier-than-thou Christian. Because in verse 5, he talks about how he has also messed up. He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. He was well aware of his past. He was well aware of his mistakes, of the situation that he is in. And instead of making excuses, hoping that someone else volunteers, hoping that someone else stands up. He wanted to answer God's call because he knew one thing. He knew one thing that Moses might not have known. No matter how badly he messed up, no matter how many skeletons were in his closet, he knew that his people needed God. He knew that his people needed Jesus, needed God. And he had the right attitude about it. He had the right mindset. The mindset that there are people out there in this world, no, our world. There are people in our city. There are people in our families that need you to answer the call that God has for you. And I just have one question for you today, and I'm closing. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do? Maybe he's calling you to serve on a ministry. Serve in the church, maybe. Maybe he's calling you to lead a life group, to disciple other people in this church. Maybe it's something even more than that. Maybe he's calling you to lead. He's calling you to be a pastor. He's calling you to go into ministry. Maybe. But maybe God's calling you to do something uncomfortable. Maybe God's calling you to step out of your comfort zone to join a life group, to find a community of people. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the hardest time in my life is when I was isolated. That's when the trial came. That's when the temptation came. It's not when you're in the middle of church. It's not when you're here. It's when you're by yourself. It's when you're isolated. And it just so happens that we have a life group expo today. That was not planned at all. I was supposed to preach last week. But that is a resource where people love and care about each other, where you can find that community, those people that you can lean on when you're going through a trial, when you're going through temptation, because I know I use it. I still have friendships from the life group that I was a part of when I was living in Jacksonville that I still lean on, that I still talk to. But maybe God is calling you to do something a little bit more serious than that. Maybe God is calling you to lead your family spiritually, or to disciple your children, to mend the relationship with your spouse, to mend the relationship with your kids, to take that step of forgiveness. That's a little bit harder, isn't it? Because that's personal. And sometimes we don't like inviting God into our personal bubble. We like to invite him when we're in here. But it's hard to invite God into our personal bubble. Moses, at this moment of his turning point, is free. He's in Midian. He's not oppressed. He's not enslaved. He's free to go about what he does, go about what he pleases. His son is free. His wife is free. But his people are not. His people aren't free. They are in bondage, longing for freedom, calling out to God, asking him for freedom. And in this very room, there are people who are free, forgiven of their sin, free from the shadow over their life, free from the chains that's holding them back. There are people in this room who are free, but there are also people in this room who are not. There are people in our city who are not. You don't know what someone's walking through. You don't know what they're battling right now. There are people in your family that aren't free. There's mothers and fathers, children, grandchildren that are struggling with their sin, struggling with their chains that have been there and getting heavier and heavier, pushing them to their own turning point. And God may be calling you to be the answer, to be the mentor, to be the role model, to be there when they need you, to be there when they finally cry out for help. What is God calling you to do today? Our prayer team is about to come. Actually, y'all can come now. And if you have something that you feel God wants you to do, I want to encourage you to find someone to pray with up here. We want to be your community. We want to be the people that you lean on when you're going through something hard. Y'all can go ahead and stand up. We're about to go into a time of worship, but after that, it's a time of response. Don't stay in Midian. Don't stay in Midian. Lord, we thank you for every single person that has walked into this place today. We are so thankful that they have chosen to be here today. And Lord, I pray as we go into our response time here, Lord, that you will move on our hearts. That you will be with us and strengthen us. You will help us not worry about our past. You will help us when we are weak and strengthen us and help us. And you will help us to have the right attitude. You will help us to be ready for you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.